Father, we do thank you this morning for the great opportunity that we have to continue on in our study in the book of Luke. There are so many lessons for us to learn, so many things that we can benefit from. And Father, I pray that this would not just simply be an informational time, nor an inspirational, though we can certainly be inspired by those that we'll be talking about this morning, but also that it will be transformational. I pray that you will change our lives. You help us to be a people that are expecting what Jesus has yet to do on this planet. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I'd like to invite you to turn with me back to the book of Luke. Gary read this portion of Scripture earlier. And so we're going to turn back to Luke chapter 2 and look forward to it. Now, not just once this week, but twice this week, I had someone come up to me and say, "Man, you're getting more white hairs." And all I could say was, yeah, you're right. You're right. I am growing older by the day. I know we all are. You know, it's easy that as we grow older, we can become cynical in some ways, and we can be negative. It's easy for us, and I kind of feel sorry for the young people. We tell them, you know, well, I remember back when I was in high school, you know, and as if, you know, kind of like putting a guilt trip on them and kind of like they have any control about when they were born, right? But you know, we do that. We talk about the way it was when we grew up, and, you know, we can be pessimistic as time goes. It's easy to be that way, but is it good? No, it's not good. And, you know, here's what it boils down to. I'm convinced of this. Do we focus on the circumstances that we find ourselves in, or do we focus on the Savior? It makes all the difference in the world. I think we're going to see a couple of examples of some people, some saints who are growing older, who have some tremendous examples that we can learn from this morning. Well, the question before us this morning is, do we live in expectation of what Jesus will do? That is currently and in the future too. Do we live in that expectation? That's the challenge before us this morning, answering that question. Well, I can tell you one thing. His parents did. We see that in verses 21 through 24. You know, they had learned some amazing things. The angel had appeared to them. Then the shepherds came to them and told them what happened when the angel appeared to them. His parents had been told some incredible things. But they were yet to learn some more. They had yet more to learn. And, you know, it tells us really a lot. This portion tells us a lot about the caliber that his parents were and the parents that that God gave to Jesus, because they would take the steps needed to make sure that he ensured and fulfilled the law as it was for him to do. There are three Old Testament rituals that we see Mary and Joseph are involved with in the life of Jesus as we start this section of Scripture out. Three of them. The first one we see is that of circumcision. This took place when he was 8 days old. And it really is a token of the covenant that God made with Abraham. It's talked about in Genesis 17, when God gave the command to Abraham. And then again in Luke 12, when it was really prescribed to all the Jewish people that little baby boys were to be circumcised at 8 days of age. And then he was named Jesus at that point as well. Although he was told by the parents were instructed by the angel before Jesus was even conceived, that was what his name was to be. Now, the circumcision event probably took place in Bethlehem. It didn't have to take place in the temple. So it perhaps, and most likely probably occurred there in Bethlehem. The next two events that we see are, the next one is the purification of Mary. We're told in Leviticus 12 that after the birth of a child, a woman was considered unclean, a little boy for 40 days. And it was at this time that they would have come to the temple 40 days of age, where Mary could go through the sacrifice for her purification. And we're told in Leviticus 12, 6 to 8, that it would have been a lamb and a turtle dove or a pigeon. But in the case of those who were poor, it would be either two turtle doves or two pigeons. In this case, we're told that there's two birds. What we learn from this then is that Mary and Joseph were poor. And I find this very encouraging, parents, because listen, I don't care what your economic status is, and we know that God has no more love for the poor than the wealthy. He loves all. But God used a poor couple, Mary and Joseph, to raise the Messiah. I find that incredibly encouraging, because no matter what your economic status might be, God can use your household to do his work and the children that he's given you. I think that's an incredibly encouraging thought. So that was the second Old Testament ritual we see, is that Mary's purification. The third one we see is that of the presentation of Jesus at the temple. In Exodus chapter 13 and verse 2, we're told that the firstborn of the Israelites was to be dedicated to the Lord. And so each firstborn was to be dedicated to the Lord, each firstborn male. But what we find out later on, when we go ahead and read through, we get to Numbers 8, we're told that God allowed, instead of taking the firstborn of every family from Israel, he was going to take the tribe of the Levites, and they were going to be dedicated to serve him. But the ritual was still that the firstborn son would be taken to the temple, where the family would pay to have that son sort of purchased back. And then that money would go into the collection of the treasury. So that's the third ritual that we see taking place in these first few verses that we're taking a look at this morning, in verses 21 through 24. Now, parents, here's an application, okay? His parents went to great extent to see that God's purpose for Jesus was fulfilled. Here's a question for us as parents. What extent do we go to ensure that God's purposes for our children will be fulfilled? Here's some things to consider. What about our time? Do we take our time out to, as Jesus' parents brought him to the temple, do we take our time to bring our children to Sunday school so they can learn about Jesus? We have a great staff who spend a lot of time preparing, but do we have them here so that they can learn about the things of the Lord? It's one way we can use our time. Or even most important, do we take time at home to instruct them about the Lord? Are we taking the time that we need to prepare them to do what God wants them to do? What about travel? You know, they had to travel 6 miles to come here to the temple. And that's by foot, most likely. Some of you have to come great distances maybe to come in here. And we certainly honor that. That's a great thing. But maybe what that means for your children is maybe bringing them into a youth group, or seeing that they're brought in for youth group, or coming into Awana on Wednesday night. Again, travel time sometimes can be a way that we are committed to seeing that our children have a chance for God to work in their life. Or maybe it's the investment we make in them financially. Now, I know Mary and Joseph were poor, but they still had to take something to buy these birds. Maybe you have limited resources, but maybe those are used to maybe send your child to a camp where they can grow in the Lord, and it could maybe be an inspirational week for them. Or maybe as they grow older, you can send them on a short-term mission trip. And again, it's a way for you to invest in them in growing spiritually. Maybe it's being humble. We're told that the angel told the parents that they were to name this child Jesus. They were teachable. Maybe, and maybe it's not an angel that's appeared to you, but maybe there's been somebody else in your life as a parent who's come to you and just maybe given you some counsel about something you do concerning your child so that they can fulfill God's purpose for their life. Are we teachable enough to take those things we hear from someone and apply them in our child's life to help them be what God wants them to be? Or maybe it's being obedient to Scripture. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul's writing to the Philippians and he says this: "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is good, of good repute, or if there's anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Now, how might we apply that even to our children? You know, Mary and Joseph went to great extents to obey what the Old Testament law said they were to do for their son, Jesus. We're told in Philippians that we're to make sure that our minds dwell on that which is worthy. Think about the things that we maybe allow into our homes. Maybe the movies that we watch. Maybe the other events that we sanction in our family. Are we very careful that the things we allow our children to do are helping their minds be formed in an honorable and a good and a holy and a just way? As parents, I think we need to be mindful about that and try to really set the precedent by being an example first, and then by guiding our children to those things which are honorable and worthy and right. Sometimes it can come down to something like that as obedience. Or maybe it's this. Maybe it's surrendering our children or God's purpose for their life. Remember the Old Testament account of Samuel? His mother wasn't able to have a child, and God enabled her to have a child named Samuel. And Samuel presented that child, Samuel was presented to the Lord to serve in his lifetime. He became a prophet in Israel. Well, listen, maybe the Lord would impress upon our heart of our child at some point to be a missionary. Maybe they go far away, maybe to a different part of the world, maybe to a different part of this nation. Maybe it means they've got to do something, so we're going to have to give up some time with them. Maybe we have to surrender our child to the Lord so the Lord can use them in whatever way He may want to. These are different things to consider. To what extent are we going to ensure that our children, that God's purpose for our children will be fulfilled? Well, his parents certainly did live in expectation of what Jesus would do. Well, let's take a look at senior saint number one. This is Simeon. What would be Simeon's attitude? What can we learn from him? Simeon's attitude is this concerning Jesus, about thinking about what he will do. His testimony was very, very clearly, he is Savior of the world. He's Savior of the world. Yes, there were dark things going on in Simeon's day too. But his focus was, this child, he's the Savior of the world. And he was enraptured by that. It's interesting that even though there's three different ceremonies going on here, the scriptures choose not to go through all the details of that as much as record the words of Simeon and Anna about Jesus at this time. So I think it's pretty important to hear what this man would say about Jesus. What does he say? Well, in verse 30, when we take a look at verses 25 to 35 here, he says this, "My eyes have seen your salvation," when talking about Jesus. When Simeon saw Jesus, he recognized, "My eyes have seen your salvation." The word salvation there is your defender. He recognized Jesus as a defender. And you know what? We all need a defender. We all need a defender. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Bible makes it very clear we're all sinners. But while we were still sinners, Christ was sent to die for us, to be our defender, to die in our place, to be our Savior. Listen, the message to you, if you're here today and you don't have Jesus as your defender, it's time to repent and to believe. What do I mean by that? It's time to turn from the sin. We don't want to continue on in that way. Bob's doing a class on sin in Sunday school, and we know back in the Garden of Eden, that's where the origin of it began for those of us who are humans, but we don't want that to continue to be our state. We don't want to be separated from God. We want to turn from that. We want to call upon Jesus to save us from our sin, that we might walk in newness of life. And if you're here today and you've never come to that place of conversion where Jesus has become your Savior, he's become your defender, talk to me. I'd love to share with you some scriptures that talk about what that means in more detail. But he's come to be our defender. And that's what Simeon is saying. He is our salvation. It goes on, though, in verses 31 to 32 to talk about the worldwide scope of what Jesus came to do. Look at verse 32 especially. He says that he is a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. The first part of that verse is really talking about when Jesus came the first time, born as a babe in Bethlehem, he came to be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. Listen, Jesus came to show those of us who are Gentiles the light. And sort of the first part of that was fulfilled as his first coming. The second part, "and the glory of your people, Israel," has yet to take place in its fullness. There's a day when he will shine brightly even in Israel. His glory will be seen there. Not yet. Has it been completely fulfilled? But that was a great promise that Simeon is repeating from an Old Testament prophecy as well. So great, great, great truth we see. And he goes on to say, he inspires wonder. Look at verse 33, where it says this, "And his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him." You know, they had experienced incredible things in their life. But here they're amazed at the things that Simeon is saying about Jesus. As he's talking about his future and what he will do, parents are awestruck. What an example. As we speak of Jesus, others will go, "Wow, that's an incredible thing that Jesus is going to do, that he's about." I think that's so neat to see how God is so, Simeon is so in touch with the Lord that we see that. And then he blesses Mary and Joseph in verse 34. Now, I mean, he spoke well of them. He could give them a benediction of blessing. But he very much entered in with Mary and Joseph and just gave them a blessing. And then in verse 35, it's interesting, he warns Mary. And some have said, Maybe this is sort of the first glimpse we have that Joseph wouldn't be around for his ministry or for his death and resurrection. Because these words are focused to Mary. And listen to the warning he gives her. He says, first of all, this child will be the fall and rise of many in Israel. He's going to be the fall and rise of many in Israel. How is that so? Well, you know, the Word of God tells us that even though Jesus came to be the Savior of the world and to do wonderful things, that He would be always received in a mixed way. Listen to this. Isaiah 8:14, it says this. Then he, speaking of Jesus, a prophecy about Jesus, and he shall become a sanctuary. A sanctuary for some. But then it goes on to say, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Another passage in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24 speak of this when speaking of Jesus. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So you can see that wherever Christ is preached, it has that effect. For some, he's the power of God. To others, he's a stumbling block. Another passage that we see is 2 Corinthians 2:16, where it says this. Again, speaking of the dual effect of Christ on people. To the one, an aroma from death to death. Some, when they sense his aroma, it's death. But to other, aroma from life to life. There you have the contrast of death and life. And yet another passage, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says this. This precious value, this preaching of Christ, then is for you who believe. It's precious to some, but it goes on to say, for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became a very cornerstone. He was a stumbling and a rock of offense to them. Again, we see the effect of Jesus. It's told about in the Old Testament. It's told about in the New Testament. We can see it today. Jesus, Simeon is warning Mary to be aware of that. He goes on to say that he will be a sign to you to be opposed. That means he'll be spoken against. And think about it. Back in the days of Christ, back in history since that time, and to this current day, people speak against Jesus. The only perfect man to ever live, and yet people still speak evil of him, and there's no reason to. But yet we see that take place. And he goes on to say, and you'll have a sword. Look with me, if you would, at verse 35. And he said, and a sword will pierce even your own soul. What could that be referring to? Could it not be referring to, and we're in John chapter 19 and verse 25, it tells us, as Jesus is being crucified, you know who's standing at the very foot of the cross? Mary. Mary. Think about that, mothers. To see the son who you bore, hung on a cross, and all the things that led up to that being hung on the cross. What would it do to your soul to see that? He's warning Mary that this will take place. This will be your future when she's considering her son. And then he goes on to say, and the hearts, that for many hearts may be revealed. Listen, when the preaching of Jesus Christ takes place, when we talk about Jesus Christ to others, hearts are revealed. The condition of hearts before God are revealed. When you talk to someone about Jesus Christ, if that's tender to them, if they're drawn to that, it shows that God is working in that person's heart. But if you speak of someone to Jesus and maybe they curse you, or maybe they say, I want nothing to do with it, oh, that's good for you. It tells us, it shows us where that person's heart is with God. Jesus reveals the hearts of people. His message lays bare, even as we talk with them, where that person's heart is. He will reveal many people's hearts, we're told. Simeon knew what Jesus was, who he was. God had given them this understanding. Well, here's an application for us this morning as we consider Simeon. Will we grow old like Simeon? As we age in our lives, will we grow old like Simeon? Say what? I love this guy. I want my life to be more like this guy as I grow older too. How so? Well, just quickly here. We're told that he was righteous in verse 25. That means that he was in good standing with God and with man. What a great testimony to have. We're told that he was devout. Some might say he was religious or pious, but here's a current word I'll give you that describes this man, Simeon. He was all in. He was all about this faith. He was all about this Messiah who has come. May that be me as well, and may it be us. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. That is the comfort of Israel, we're told. And then what we know about this man too is that he was saturated with the Holy Spirit. Look with me at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem, a man whose name was Simeon. And we're told at the very end of that verse 25, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now this is before the day of Pentecost when God gave his Spirit to the church. But notice that it said the Holy Spirit was upon him. Then look with me at verse 26. And these things had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. Again, these truths had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit of God. And then look with me, if you would, at verse 27. And this man, he came into the Spirit, into the temple, where he said these things. We see the Holy Spirit is very present around the life of this man. Now, we've been talking in this series about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a mystical, magical thing. It's allowing God's Spirit to influence us, to empower us, to control our lives. We know that the Holy Spirit works in conjunction with the Holy Scriptures, helping us to live a Holy Spirit life, Holy Spirit-filled life. That's what I want to be as I grow older. I want to look like Simeon. I want that to be true of my life, and may it be true of all of us. May we grow in that way. Man or woman alike, it doesn't matter. May that be true. And then he was tender towards children, especially the Messiah. Look with me at verse 28, where it says this. Then he took him, speaking of Jesus, into his arms, and he blessed God. Listen, this man, Simeon, who knew that God had him in his hands, he held the Son of God in his hands. What a tender, precious moment that was. An incredible thing. Tender towards children, as Jesus was in Mark chapter 9 and Mark chapter 10, where we read the children came to him and he interacted with them in a very precious way. And then notice with me in verse 29, this man was ready to be released from this planet. He was ready to go be with the Lord. He says, now Lord, you're releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Listen, this man was ready then to go be with the Lord. He was ready. He had that relationship with the Lord where he welcomed eternity, he welcomed going to be with the Lord. May we be people who anticipate being with the Lord. Yes, I know God naturally has given us that desire to live on this earth. But listen, it ought to also be true as saints, as we grow close to the Lord, we ought to be longing more and more for that day where we can be with Him. We're ready to be released. And then we've already talked about this. We're not going to go into this in great detail, but this man had an intimate knowledge of Jesus. We talked about that in verses 30 to 35. The Holy Spirit had revealed it to him, and he'd known scriptures from the Old Testament that talked about how great Jesus was. This man had an intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. Did you know something? This is the Holy Spirit made these things known to Simeon about Jesus. He has made known to us truths about Jesus. You know where they are found? Right here. May we in our lives be as excited, as intentional, as devoted to learning about Jesus as Simeon was. May that be true of me as I grow old. I want to be like this man. Well, that was the first senior saint. The second senior saint we see, do we live in expectation of what Jesus will do? Is it your woman, Anna, or Anna, however you want to pronounce it? But Anna, she had a great attitude towards Jesus. Well, if Simeon's was, he is the Savior of the world, Anna's was this, he will redeem Jerusalem. He will save Jerusalem. He will save Israel. There's a special place for Israel yet in the future. Listen, more background is given of Anna when we take a look at her. We see that as we take a look in verse 36, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. We see there who her father was, of the tribe of Asher. We even know what tribe she's in. We didn't know that of Simeon. But we know that about her. As far as her age, most people, I think, believe she's probably 84 years of age. Others believe that that's in addition to the time that she got married and in her widowhood. Some have speculated she could have been over 100 years old. But regardless of how old she was, this woman was advanced in years. She's getting to the end of her life. She's there. But yet she shows us, by the way, she was very committed. At this age, we're told, in the temple day and night. She's serving. She's fasting and praying. Very committed woman. Quick time out. What does the Bible say about her time? It doesn't say anything. It doesn't really. Not about for the saying of God. Now, you may be in a position where you have a chance to not have to work like you've had to work, and you get some income coming in from that, and that's a great position to be in. But listen, God wants us to work for Him, till the day he takes us home. Anna was certainly one who demonstrated this. She was all in herself. What a great, great woman this is. Now, as we take a look at Anna, we realize that her situation was somewhat special in that she was a widow. She certainly didn't have a family, didn't have a husband at this time, so she had that freedom to be dedicated in this way. I realize it's going to be different for those of you who are mothers and wives. But realize this is a woman who still has a great love for the Lord, and what a great example we can learn from Anna. Now today, we see that as we take a look at the end of this section where she's featured here in verses 36 to 38, we're told that she was looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. She knew the scriptures told that God would bring about a special purpose for Israel. She knew that hadn't taken place yet. And she knew this baby was the answer to that. But you know what? As in that day, today, Israel is in a precarious situation. There's a threat of ISIS over the Middle East. Graham Wood wrote an article in The Atlantic, a 30-page article, really featuring how what's going on there with ISIS, this really goes back to what was going on in medieval days with Muslims at that time as far as their practice, as far as their rationale, as far as their motivation. Really makes that connection. And their intent really is to wipe out the people of Israel. It's interesting that in a news article I read this past week, that Prime Minister Netanyahu from Israel addressed a conference of presidents of some Jewish organizations explaining why he's planning to come over to the United States and speak in our Congress on behalf of Israel. He's concerned that the nuclear developments that are going on in Iran really threaten the nation. He says, whether it does any good, I don't know. I just know I have a sacred duty to go there and to make an appeal for the benefit of our nation. In another article I saw, and I'll do the best I can with this name, Abdel Bari Adwan, who is a former editor of Al-Quds Al-Arabi, news spoke on the Lebanese. He was an editor. Maydeen TV channel on January 31st of this year, he said this, all our guns must be turned toward the enemy, Israel, regardless of our differences, because this is the only thing that unites us. In my view, jihad must be directed first and foremost against the Israel enemy. This is the enemy about which there is a consensus. Arabs who do not think Israel is an enemy are neither Arabs nor Muslims. Our compass must point toward the enemy. All our guns must be turned toward the enemy. Regardless of our differences, this is the only thing that unites us. If you can look at news article after article, if you go to Israel My Glory on their website, you can see article after article of how Israel is really in a tough spot right now. Many, many people surrounding them, their existence being threatened. But listen, we know according to God's word that the nation Israel has great hope. And we can have great confidence in that. Praise God. But here's the question. Will we grow old like Anna? Am I saying what ways? Will we be with God's people continually like she was? Will we serve night and day as we're able to? May we have that devotion? Will we fast and pray for our nation and the nation of Israel? Why did people fast and pray in that day? It was because they recognized that things weren't all right. There were issues. There were problems. And they knew that their nation and their people and themselves, they had sin that needed to be dealt with before God. Will we fast and pray before God for our nation, for that of Israel, because of the situation that we're in? Anna teaches us a lot about what it means to be a godly person who is expecting what the Messiah will do, what Jesus will do. And then she gave thanks. We see that. She gave thanks for the coming Messiah. And then she spoke. She looked forward to the redemption of Israel. Will we, like Anna, not only, yes, tell people about the Savior who will save, but will we also just share with them the great plan God has for Israel? Listen, we're not going to turn there now. But if you want to read a chapter in the New Testament that shows us that God's plan for Israel has not changed, read Romans chapter 11. Tremendous passage which tells us that his plans for Israel are not over. And it's a great and it's an encouraging passage to show that his promises to his people in the Old Testament and his promises to us in the church remain. God will fulfill his promises, thank God. Do we live in expectation of what Jesus will do? There's one other that we want to consider, and that is Jesus himself. Jesus did. In verses 39 and 40, we're told that when they had finished performing everything according to the law, they returned to Galilee and to their own city of Nazareth. And then we're told there that the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Listen, one thing we know about Jesus, he came to this earth to do the will of his Father. And part of the Lord's Prayer, when he's teaching his disciples to pray, there's a line there, you may remember it, "Thy will be done," he says, "on earth as it is in heaven." Jesus came to this earth to do the will of the Father. Father, that we can be sure of, whether he was a child or whether he was an adult. Now, children, or young people, okay? Here's some words to you, okay? Jesus says, under 12, as it's referring to this, okay, up to this point. Jesus is a great example for you. In what ways? When we look at this passage, we're told that he continued to grow and become strong. Listen, physically, Jesus was growing stronger. Young people, are you doing things that will help you become strong? Think about this. What about your diet? Are you eating diet things that are good for you as you grow old that will help you become strong? Are you getting the rest that you need? It's an important thing that helps you become stronger. Are you getting the exercise you need? I'm sure Jesus was an active boy. Young people, getting into good patterns of exercise is important now. It'll help you out later. In my own life, I need exercise too. I'm finding that out. Another new thing I'm learning, there's an app on your phone that counts your steps, right? I've been using that. I need that. I need to work on my exercise a little bit here. Okay? But, you know, we all need to, but young people too, it's a good time to establish good patterns of health. And Jesus was that way. I think it's good for us to be healthy. It helps us to be better servants of God. Another thing, though, is that he increased in wisdom. We're told that, increasing in wisdom. Now, students, you've never said this. I hate school, right? Listen, I know sometimes school can be difficult, right? But we need to understand that it's healthy for us to grow in our wisdom, our knowledge, and our understanding of things, especially the things of God. Listen, I know school may be difficult. And I know that maybe even picking up your Bible might be difficult for you. Be sure of this. It is good for us to learn. God has placed the teachers that we have in our lives to help us learn and prepare us for life that's ahead and learn different things about different disciplines. And it's certainly important to know about God's Word. This ultimate wisdom is found in God's Word, that we can know how God would have us live, what He would have us know. You see, Jesus, He increased in wisdom. It's not a compliment for a Christian young person to say, well, they're acting foolish, because we want to be growing in wisdom, even as our Savior did. He models that for us. And we're told that the grace of God was upon him. Listen, an amazing thing I found as I studied out the word grace a little bit this week in connection with this, God's favor was upon the Lord Jesus as he grew. But you know what? We're given this promise too. If we are believers in Jesus Christ, his grace is upon us. Listen to some of these verses from the New Testament. We're not going to read all of them. Believe me, there are loads of them. Romans 1:7, Paul says, grace to you. Romans 5:2, we have access by faith into this grace. Romans 6:14, we are not under law, but grace. Romans 12 talks about the grace gifts. Romans 15:15 says that there's grace that is given to me is of God. 1 Corinthians 1:3, grace be unto you. 1 Corinthians 1:4, grace which is given to you by Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. We could go on and on with grace verses. The point I'm trying to make is if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're experiencing God's grace. As you grow in that grace, as you grow in that faith, you're having a chance to experience God's grace, His favor, day by day. So Christian young person, or all of us, let's walk in that faith. That's how He would have us grow. An incredible, incredible truth and blessing that we have. So do we live in expectation of what Jesus will do? His parents did. His parents certainly raised him for the purpose God had for him. Will we, like Simeon, hold out this very true belief and conviction that Jesus is the Savior of the world, including Sterling, Colorado? It's our primary mission field. God wants to save people in this place, and Jesus is the way that that will take place. Like Anna, do we believe that he will redeem Israel? There's a plan for Israel. May we hold that. May we believe that, even as the scriptures tell us. And as Jesus, may we live lives that show that we're expecting him to do work and we want to be vessels that he can use. Listen, Let's expect Jesus to save people around the world, including here. Let's expect Jesus to bring about the salvation of Israel and bring about a great purpose there. And let's live like we expect it. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity we have had to come and to consider the Lord Jesus, the testimony of Simeon and Anna. What we see taking place in his early childhood is incredible. And what we see is there is a great expectation with this child who would then grow to die for us on the cross and is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Oh, Lord God, may we have the same type of expectation for our day as Simeon and Anna did for their day and in the parents of Jesus and Jesus himself. May we expect great things of you today, even as they did in that day. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.